Could I bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our service here this evening. We're glad to see you in the house of God. And also we'd like to welcome those who are watching online this evening as well. As we announced, we want this evening to look at the life of Fanny Crosby. They tell me that one picture is better than a thousand words. And so I thought that at the beginning of the service, we would just show you a few slides, make a few comments about Fanny Crosby, and then we'll fill in the details later on in the service this evening. So we'll ask our brother to just put up the first slide. And of course, as you'll see from this, Fanny Crosby was born on the 24th of March, 1820, in the village of Brewster, about 50 miles north of New York. And of course, then March this year was the 200th anniversary of her birth, but at that time we were in lockdown, so we hadn't the opportunity to stop and think about her life. And the next slide, we have, of course, I should say, we had a picture there also of her house where she was born. And then, of course, Fanny Crosby in that other picture was the one nearest me. I have a picture here of her husband. Her husband was Alexander Van Alstyne. He was a very gifted composer and musician. He was actually considered one of the finest musicians in the New York area. They were married for 44 years. And Fanny Crosby, during her life, she wrote at least 8,000 hymns, and you have here a picture of her in her earlier days. She wrote many different hymns, and I'm sure you've come across many of her hymns, perhaps one of her most famous hymns, "To Us, to God be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." It appears to have been written around 1872, but it was not published for at least 3 years after that. It was first published in the hymn book, The Brightest and the Best. And we have then just another example of a hymn that she wrote as well. Of course, she not only wrote hymns, but she also wrote patriotic hymns as well. I think we might have missed that. She wrote Dixie as well. And from that, you'll know that she wasn't a supporter of the South, but rather she was a supporter of the North. Fanny Crosby, yes, we have a picture now of that. She wrote Dixie. So she not only wrote hymns, but she wrote other patriotic songs as well. But Fanny Crosby died on the 12th of February 1915 at Bridgeport in Connecticut, and she was buried in Mountain Grove Cemetery. And she was 94 years of age. Her grave was marked with a very simple stone, and it read, "Aunt Fanny, she had done what she could, Fanny J. Crosby." In 1955, a larger stone was put up in her memory, and you have the larger stone here. As you said, she wrote many hymns. Our first hymn tonight is the hymn "Safe in the Arms of Jesus." On the 30th of April, 1868, William Howard Doane knocked on Fanny Crosby's door. He said to her, "Miss Fanny, I have exactly 40 minutes before my train leaves for Connecticut, and I must take that train." He explained that he wanted her to write a hymn for the next month. He wanted to sing it at the statewide Sunday school convention in Connecticut. He played the tune to her. And as soon as he played the tune that was in his head, she said, "Your music says, safe in the arms of Jesus." She then went into her room, and in 20 minutes, she had written that very famous hymn. She wrote it, she folded it up, she put it in an envelope, and she came out, and she gave it to him, and she told him, "Read it while you are on the train." May have been written in 20 minutes, but it is a beautiful hymn. And it's a hymn that God has used to comfort and to stir many hearts over the years. So we're going to sing a couple of verses of that hymn. We'll keep our seats while we sing. And as in other times, we'd ask you even just to sing softly. Let us just bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for the privilege that is ours of coming before thee. We thank thee, O God, that in every age that thou hast never left thyself without a witness. We thank thee that even in the darkest times that thou didst raise up individuals to stand and to shine for thee. We thank thee for men like Martin Luther. And we rejoice, Lord, that by thy grace that he was able to shine the light of the gospel, not only to the ends of the earth, but even down through the years as well. We thank thee, O God, for other individuals that thou hast taken up and that thou hast used for thy honor and for thy glory. We thank you tonight for the life, the testimony of Fanny Crosby. We must confess, Lord, that her hymns have cheered our hearts when we have been downcast. We thank thee that when we have been troubled, that they have wiped away our tears. We thank thee that they have lifted us up from this world and at times brought us into heavenly places and have enabled us to rejoice in thy great salvation and that inheritance thou hast laid up for us. And our Father, we pray that as and these individuals did in their day what they could, we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst enable us to do what we can for thee. Help us, Lord, not to sit back. Help us not to cast that work to another, but help us, Lord, to use the talents, the gifts that thou hast given to us for thy honor and for thy eternal glory. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be with us in this meeting this evening. Bring to our remembrance what thou would have us to say. We thank you, Lord, for grace in our life. And our cry would be this evening, if there are those in our gathering who are strangers to grace, Lord, this night, that thou wouldst open their eyes and draw them savingly even unto thyself. And so, Lord, we commit our gathering now into thine hands. Bless in every part. Warm our hearts. May we go away tonight rejoicing in our great Redeemer. For these things we ask in thy name and for thy honor and for thy glory. Amen. I want to read just some verses tonight. It's from the Psalm 108. And we're reading just a few verses from that psalm. The Psalm 108, reading from the beginning of the psalm. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand and answer me. Amen. We know that God will add his own blessing to this reading of his own precious word to our hearts this evening. Just before we come to the word of God, we're going to put up another hymn written by Fanny Crosby. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. We're not going to sing this hymn, but our sister is going to play the two verses in the chorus, and we'd ask you just to read the words and think of them as she plays this hymn. Let's just stand for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you this evening for grace. We thank thee for that day when we looked unto thee and we rejoiced that we were saved. We ask, O God, that even as we turn our thoughts tonight towards one whom thou hast used to influence many lives, we pray, Lord, that thou would speak to our hearts. Help us who are thine to give ourselves afresh even to thee and to seek to do what we can for thee. For those who know thee not, Lord, we pray that this night that they might know that grace in their lives. To that end, I ask thee for help. Lord, bring to my remembrance what thou would have us to say. Take the words spoken in weakness and use them for thy honor and for thy glory. For Lord, we pray in thy name. Amen. Amen. The book of the Psalms is Psalm 108. And I want to just read that first verse again. Psalm 108, the psalmist said, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. As we come into the Word of God, we find there is much to say on the subject of music. In fact, it is not only mentioned in at least 45 books of the Bible, but there are over 550 references to music and musical instruments Again, David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. In fact, in Scripture, we find all three members of the Trinity singing. In Zephaniah chapter 3 and the verse 17, we're told concerning God the Father, He will rejoice over you with singing. In Matthew chapter 26, we find God the Son singing a hymn before going into the Mount of Olives. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the early believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul said that they would speak or sing to themselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Indeed, the Apostle Paul and Silas being filled with the Holy Spirit, they, despite being thrown into jail, they sang praises unto the Lord. And in the opening words of this 108th psalm, the psalmist said, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. And fixing his heart upon the Lord, he then began to sing praises to him. He praised him with joy. More than that, he praised him with all of his heart. And you see, God's salvation not only gives us a new start in life, but it also gives us a new song for life. And the more we fix our sight upon the Savior, then the more we will want to sing of the Savior. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, that great evangelist, said, sing with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. And our song as our service should not be cold but warm, not half-hearted, but rather it should be whole-hearted. And if we are His, then rather than singing the song of the world, which is often polluted, we ought to be singing the song of the Word, which is profitable. Maybe you're saved tonight and you say, preacher, but I'm going through difficult times. I'm going through hard times. It's hard to lift my voice. It's hard to sing praises. Then I say to you, like the psalmist, fix your eyes upon the Lord. I set your eyes upon Him. Behold Him in His love. Behold Him in His grace. Behold Him in His mercy. And soon you will want, and soon you will begin to sing praises unto Him. And so tonight I want to draw your attention to Frances Jane Crosby, or as she is commonly known, Fanny Crosby. She was one of the greatest of all the hymn writers. I want to think firstly tonight about her childhood. She was born in a one-story cottage on the 24th of March, 1820. In the village of Brewster, about 50 miles north of New York. Her father dying in her 12th month, she had little or no memory of him. However, her childhood was marked by some things. It was marked by suffering. Before she was 2 months old, she became ill with an eye inflammation. In the absence of her family doctor, a stranger who claimed to have some medical knowledge, treated her. In so doing, he prescribed a mustard poultice. Being applied, it not only caused the young girl much pain, but it destroyed her eyesight. Her mother, taking her to a specialist in the city of New York, he said, "My child, you can never be made to see." And while she was able to perceive the absence or the presence of light, some doctors believe her condition being congenital, that she would probably have lost her sight eventually. However, rather than becoming bitter and resentful, she lifting up her pen and writing at the age of 8, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't." In fact, taking up her pen, she wrote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank Him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. Had it not been for her blindness, she would not have accomplished the things that she had accomplished. If it had not been for her blindness, we would not be thinking about her in this service this evening. You see, while we cannot always understand the workings of God, yet never underestimate the workings of God. They are ultimately for our spiritual and our eternal well-being. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, he wrote those famous words in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you notice here, he did not say all good things, but rather he said all things. In other words, not only the good things, but also the seemingly bad things that often come into the life would work for their good. You see, even the catastrophes of life are but an illusion. Rather than bracken, they benefit our soul. Had Paul not been arrested, had he not been thrown into that jail, the jailer would never have heard the glorious message of the gospel. And child of God, when things seem to go wrong in your life and your world is turned upside down, don't get angry with God. Don't become bitter. But God is bringing you that way for some reason. For some purpose in your life. If it had not been for that accident, perhaps you would never have thought about your soul. You would never have come to know Christ as your Savior. Had it not been for that unforeseen event, maybe you would not even be here in this meeting this evening. You see, God is in control. And He's working everything for our eternal good and our benefit. And though she was blinded at a young age, yet God had a purpose even in that. Not only was her childhood marked by suffering, but it was marked by Scripture. When she was around 9 years of age, the family moved to Ridgefield in Connecticut. Her father dying, which was only months old, her mother was forced to work long hours. And as a consequence, her grandmother became a very strong influence in her life, spending many hours describing the things of nature. She also introduced young Fanny to the Word of God. In fact, young Fanny came to love the Scriptures of truth. In fact, she memorized 5 chapters every week. Until she was able at the age of 15 to repeat from memory the 4 Gospels, the Pentateuch, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many Psalms. No wonder later in life she was able to write so many hymns. Her memorization of the Scriptures, they furnished her with many, many themes. And you see, as well as meditating upon the Scripture, like Fanny Crosby, there needs to be a memorizing of the Scripture, a committing it even to our minds. Indeed, speaking to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said in Joshua 1, verse 13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." There was to be a remembering of the Word of God. And there needs not only to be a receiving and a reading, but there needs to be a remembering of the Word of God, a placing of it in our minds. You see, child of God, the day may change. And what if the age was to darken and the Word of God was to be banned and you had no longer a copy of the Scriptures in your hand? What if circumstances in your life were to change as they changed in the life of Fanny Crosby and your sight was to be taken away? If you do not have the Word of God in your mind, you will have then no word to comfort you. You will have no word to guide you. And could I encourage you this evening, as a young Fanny Crosby, to take time and to memorize the Word of God? I'm not saying tonight that you need to memorize five chapters every week, but could you memorize five verses every week? Now, it's good to memorize the Scripture. It's good to have the Word of God where we have easy, ready access even to it. Her childhood was difficult, blindness, but she had the Word of God, and she memorized the Scripture. Not only her childhood, but could I also draw your attention tonight to her conversion? On her 15th birthday, she began to attend the New York Institute for the Blind. There she learned to play the piano, the organ, the harp, and the guitar. And as well as writing secular poems, she also wrote many patriotic songs. In the American Civil War, or the War of the States, she was a strong supporter of the North. And as you saw even in the slide earlier, she wrote songs for the North to sing in those days. But just for a moment or two, I want you to think about her realization, because she also wrote many hymns. Yet, despite writing hymns and memorizing vast portions of the Word of God, she still was not saved. She thought that because her parents were Christians, that she automatically was a Christian. At that time, she had a very close friend by the name of Theodore Kem. He suggested to her one day that she should go to a revival meeting at Broadway Tabernacle. At first, she hesitated. Then one night, she had a vivid and disconcerting dream. She dreamed that someone told her that Mr. Camp wanted to see her. And so she went to see him, and as she entered into the room, she discovered that he was very, very ill. Asking her if he would meet her in heaven, she said, "Yes, I will, God helping me." And admonishing her, Camp said, Remember you promised a dying man." Waking from her dream, although there was nothing wrong with Mr. Kemp, she could not forget the words, "Will you meet me in heaven?" And suddenly she realized, standing there, that at that moment, in her present condition, she could not. Her good works, her hymn writing, the fact that her parents were Christians, could not save her. You see, tonight, salvation is not a matter of race, but rather it is a matter of grace. My godly parentage brings many advantages, but it does not bring salvation. Indeed, John reminds us in John 1, verse 13, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And he reminded his readers that salvation does not flow in the blood of families. Being born into the right family has many advantages, but it can never bring salvation. Salvation does not run in veins. And if your parents tonight are Christians, then I say to you, you've had a great advantage. Don't despise that. Don't despise their witness to your heart, but get down on your knees and thank God. But remember at the same time, the fact that your father, the fact that your mother is saved, will not bring you to heaven, will not bring you to glory. And Fanny Crosby realized, "I'm writing hymns, I'm going to meetings, I'm doing all the right things. But if I was to die now, I would be lost. I would be lost." Oh, you see, my friend, you need a personal experience with the Lord. Not only her realization, but there was her reliance. As a result of her dream, she began to attend those meetings in Broadway Tabernacle. The altar call being made, she went forward on two separate occasions. Twice she got down on her knees, and despite her prayers, she went home more miserable than she came to the meeting. Finally, on the 20th of November, 1850, the congregation began to sing Isaac Watts' great hymn, "Alas, and Did My Savior Bleed?" Singing the final verse, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." And lifting her voice and crying, "Lord, I give myself away," suddenly celestial light flooded her soul, jumping to her feet and crying out, "Hallelujah." She said, "For the first time, I realized that I've been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other." In giving herself away to the Lord at the age of 31, she passed from death unto life. You see, before there can be rejoicing in Christ, there must be a giving up of your sin. And more than that, there must be a giving away of your soul, a turning and a trusting in Christ. In fact, Peter, taking up his pen, we read in Acts 3, verse 19, he said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And he reminded them that if their sins were to be blotted out so that not a trace of them would remain, there needed to be a repenting of their sin and a running to the Savior. You see, as well as turning from your sin, there needs to be a turning to the Savior, a resting only and wholly upon Him. And I say to you tonight, like Fanny Crosby, will you not give yourself away? Will you not come to Christ? Turn away from your sin. And tonight, look away only and wholly, even unto the Lord. "I brought up in the things of God, but not till she was 31 did she know Christ as her Savior." And I wonder, my friend, as you sit in this meeting tonight, do you know Christ? Yes, family may be saved. You may enjoy the house of God. You may enjoy the worship of God. But do you know Christ? Have you been changed by His grace? But I want also tonight to think just briefly about her contentment. My romance entered her into her life when she was just 20 years of age. She became friendly with another blind student called Alexander Van Alstyne. Over the next 15 years, their love blossomed and she was finally married at the age of 37. Although married, she continued at her husband's insistence to use her maiden name for her compositions. Then in 1859, that great year of the revival, her daughter, Frances, was born. Little Frances one night died suddenly in her sleep. Some believe it was a result of typhoid or sudden infant death syndrome. She never spoke of that until just a few years before her death. We can't say tonight for certain, but some believe that it was the inspiration for the hymn that we sung this evening, "Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on His gentle breast, there by His love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest." And you know, down through the ages, these words have had a tremendous effect upon many individuals. James Hannington, later Bishop Hannington, and I as a young man entered into the ministry of the Church of England. However, it was not until some years later, the picking up a book entitled Grace and Truth and reading it, that he came to know Christ as his own and personal Savior. Offering himself for missionary service, he was brutally murdered by savages in Uganda in 1885. After his death, they recovered his diary. And in it, he tells of being dragged away to be murdered, singing the words "safe in the arms of Jesus." You see, through the cross of Christ, there is not only cleansing, but confidence. There comes that sweet assurance of salvation. And I wonder tonight, if events were to change and death was to suddenly come into your life, my friend, would you be able to say, "Safe? Yes, I'm safe in the arms of Jesus." Have you that assurance even this evening? Can you say, "It is well. It is well with my soul"? Oh, Fanny Crosby had that contentment. She knew that it was well in her life. But I want to think also briefly tonight about her compositions. In her long life, she wrote over 8,000 hymns. Some put the number more than that. However, not all her hymns bear her name. She used many, many different names. If you come across a hymn in the hymn book with the name of Rose Atherton or Florence Booth or Ella Dale or Frances Hope or Ruth Herman or Victoria Francis, in reality, you have come across a hymn written by Fanny Crosby. She also wrote many hymns under men's names, such as James Apple, James Black, Robert Lindsay, and many others. For example, the hymn "That God Is Here and That to Bless Us" bears the name James L. Black, but in reality, it was written by Fanny Crosby. But I want to think just for a moment, I want to think about the reason for her writing. You see, her hymns sprung from the scripture she had learned and from experiences in her own life. For example, on one occasion, struggling financially, not able to pay a particular debt, she got down on her knees and she began to pray. A few minutes later, a gentleman came to her and he reached her $5, the exact amount that she needed. Later, recalling the incident, she said, "I have no way of accounting for this except to believe that God put it into the heart of this good man to bring the money." And taking up her pen, she wrote those words, "All the way the Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" You see, as well as delivering the soul, the Lord directs the soul. He guides his children, meeting their every need. The Apostle Paul, taking up his pen, writing from experience, he said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You see, the Lord not only looks after the soul of his people, but he looks after their bodies. He meets their spiritual and also their material needs. Maybe you say, "Preacher, tonight I'd love to be saved, but I have not got the strength to live the Christian life. I couldn't walk the way I ought to walk." I want to tell you tonight, if only you trust him, he will supply the strength to walk. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I'd love to get saved tonight, but if I had to change my life and I had to give up certain things, how would I feed my family?" God is able to supply your every need. Oh, tonight he is here. And tonight he is willing to forgive. But more than that, he's willing to supply your every need. How many instances there were in our life of God providing for her? Not only the reason, but there was the result of her writing. A man from Sussex, fond of singing, one day, picking up a hymn book, he began to sing Fanny Crosby's hymn, "Rescue the Perishing." And singing the third verse, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the temper, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more." and falling down upon his knees, broken, he asked Christ into his heart to be his Savior. And there are hundreds of similar testimonies this evening. God used her service for the salvation of many precious souls. And you see, believer, tonight, our service for God at times may be buffeted, but it will never be barren. It will bring forth a harvest. The psalmist, looking back in his life, taking up his pen, he wrote in Psalm 126 in the verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him." The service of God at times may be hard, but it's never hopeless. It sometimes brings 20, sometimes 60, sometimes 100-fold. And I say to you, believer, tonight, don't be afraid to use your talents for Christ. Don't be afraid to speak a word for the Savior. The Lord is able to take it, and the Lord is able to use it for the reaching of many souls. Oh, how the hymns of this hymn writer has pierced many a heart and has brought, been the means of bringing them even to the Savior. But lastly, I want you to think tonight about her confidence. One of her hymns was so personal that she refused to publish it for many, many years. She said, "Sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart." And finally, reciting it, she said, "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King, and I shall see him face to face, and tell the story, saved by grace." You know, in fact, a preacher on one occasion sympathetically remarked to Fanny Crosby, "I think it's a great pity that when God has given someone like you so many talents, why did he not give you your sight?" She quickly replied, "Do you know that if at birth I'd been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should have been born blind." The man was astounded, and he turned and he asked her why. She replied, "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." And on the 12th of February, 1915, at the age of 95, she passed into glory. And she saw the face of the Savior. And looking into his face, I can hear her tell the story of saved by grace. And I wonder, my friend, tonight, if death was to come to you this night, have you this confidence? Would it be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Would you be able to look him in the face and say, tell the story of being saved by grace? Oh, if not, then I urge you tonight to come. I urge you tonight to trust him. And I tell you, if only you come, my friend, he'll save you and he'll keep you. He'll keep you. You know, going through a particularly difficult time in our life, she cried out, "Dear Lord, hold thou my hand." Almost at once, peace flooded her heart. And lifting her pen, she wrote, "Hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thy aid. Hold thou my hand, for then, O loving Savior, no dread of ill shall make my soul afraid." And tonight, if only you take Christ as your Savior, he'll take you by the hand. And my friend, he will never let you go until he will bring you into glory. He will be there in the sunshine, but he'll also be there in the storms. Oh, this evening, will you take him? Will you take him to be your Savior? Maybe you say, preacher, I'm brought up in a Christian home. I know the hymns. I sing the hymns. I read the scriptures. I say my prayers. So did Fanny Crosby. But my friend, she wasn't saved. And she wasn't saved until that day she let go her sin and she laid hold upon the Savior. Oh, tonight, will you come to Christ? Will you trust him as your Savior? And then, my friend, begin to walk with him and begin to serve him. What talents God has given to you. And my friend, you could use them even for him. I trust that you'll trust him and that you'll give your life even to his service and to his glory.